Well, we invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 4 today, please. Philippians chapter 4. We're coming to the end of our study in the book of Philippians. And I don't know about you, but when you come to the end of the book and you come to the closing words, you sometimes think, well, there's nothing left here to wring out of the Scriptures. That is not true. There's actually stuff in here that meddles. It'll meddle with anybody who, well, you'll see. You'll see how it meddles with all of us in many wonderful ways. So I trust that your heart will be encouraged as we look at the text, maybe potentially convicted, certainly strengthened in what you're doing, so that God might encourage your heart in your walk with the Lord and that you might be refreshed today. Philippians 4, we've been looking at giving, we've been looking at, tithing, if you want to call it that a bit, and we've been talking about offerings, those sorts of things that come into this text of Scripture with the gift that's been given. So we're down to verse 19. We're going to read from verse 19 to verse 23. Listen closely to the words. See if you can find where some of this gets into meddling a bit. And we're going to approach the text a little differently today. Verse 19, you will hear those words and you'll say, I know that verse. I've heard that before. I camp out there. But then it leads into other verses that just pale after you've grabbed a hold of verse 19. So that's why I want you to listen to every word, every verse. We're going to hit 19 eventually, but we're going to try to give you the context in our preaching time today, in this text. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Did he stutter? Did he repeat himself? Or was there something there in every phrase that's designed to challenge your heart? Well, I hope I answered the question by asking the question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at the Bible today. Strengthen us to understand. Open our eyes. May your Spirit minister to our hearts. And Father, I pray that at the conclusion of the day, our hearts will rejoice for what we've learned and how we've worshipped you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19. This is the gem of the passage, right? It's the one that we've got written down on little 3x5 cards up on the refrigerator. Maybe you've got it posted around your house here and there. My God shall supply all your need through according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Great verse, and you need to learn that verse. Underline it. Notice as well how many times Paul throughout the text uses all and every. It occurs not just in this verse, but it's good to see it here. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Of course, greet every saint, all the saints. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So this is inclusive. It's a very important observation to notice. And so, verses 19 and 20, these are concluding thoughts of praise. 19 and 20, concluding thoughts of praise. Then there are mutual greetings, personal greetings passed out, 21 and 22. And finally, you'll see Paul's closing words in verse 23. Now, verse 19, we're going to come back to this verse. There's a lot of good stuff in here. But a couple things to underline and to understand. Of course, all your need defines it a little bit. It's not just all you want, it's all your need. And of course, the background here is that they have been sacrificially giving and have done so a few times in Paul's life and ministry and cared for him. And so as they've sacrificially given, and remember our context in that last time, it's not the idea of giving until it hurts. It's the idea of a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to the Lord, that sweet aroma. It's that beautiful thing that Paul talks about, the ministry of saints to each other. Yesterday, moving Bethan, that was a beautiful thing. I really appreciate that. You know, it's a very hands-on thing to do, but it's incredibly wonderful. Gathering here on a Sunday morning, listening to the piano being played, listening to the announcements, listening to the prayers, listening to the preacher stutter. I mean, these things are, if done for the Lord's glory, are beautiful things in the sight of the Lord. We may not always recognize it. Sometimes we get a little bit haughty, I suppose, and say, well, I wish it was done a little differently than that. Hang on to that thought. We'll get to that as we get through the end of the text. There's some interesting things that change the way we think about church and what church does, which is a tremendous blessing from the Lord. My God shall supply all your need. I think I shared this with you, but my mother used to tell me that when I was a little kid, you know, I would walk with her through a 5 and 10, you know, and you had this little stand that would revolve, and it had all these toy soldiers and things on it to just attract the eye of a little boy, 5 years old. Mom, there's a want, I would say. There's a want. Maybe it was 3 years old. Hopefully it was 2 years old, not 5. I hope I learned by then. But I'll have to ask her that, you know. How old was I when I'd say, there's a want? Instead of there's what I like, there's a want. Well, God uses the word here, not all your wants, but all your needs. He knows what our needs are. He will supply, and that's certainly an encouraging lesson for us to remember. He will supply, remember our word supply from our study in the book of 1 Peter, the idea of orchestration, the idea of providing for the orchestra, the idea of providing everything that's necessary. He will supply all your need according to the riches, His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to, not out of. What a wonderful thought that is. If He was to supply, or were to supply our needs out of His riches, which He does, there'd be limits. You ever meet somebody who's supplying to you out of what they have, as opposed to according to what they have? If somebody is rich, and they supply out of, which is what they're always doing, they're not giving you according to, per se, are they? But giving according to is a measured thing. And so the more a person has, if they give according to, there's a greatness to it. So obviously here's what we find with the Lord. He gives us not just out of. How many times do we get ourselves stuck into the thought that our Lord is giving to us out of what He's got? Just measuring out just a little bit. Okay, you need this. Okay, I'll give you this. Just a little bit. I'll put that there. But that's not how God operates according to this text. He gives us according to, and He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now for us, we might say, well, it's a little bit measured, Lord. It's not as much as I would like. That's what I want, as opposed to my need. What He measures to my need is according to who He is, what He has. No wonder this verse has been an incredible verse for believers throughout the centuries, and ought to be. Ought to be for you and for me, too. It's good for us to know this. Now, we're going to come back to this text because there's some more in there that I want to talk about that helps us understand and see the majesty of our Lord, and it's important for us to see it. But this is what leads Paul to verse 20. It doesn't stop in verse 19. Verse 20 is a doxology, which comes or should come out of all the speech of all Christians. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And every Christian says, amen. Because that's our goal. When believers speak, it ought to be with a sense of doxology. That's what's supposed to come from our conversations. That's what's supposed to come out of our lips. That is the important thing that we have to share. My God shall supply all your need. Paul couldn't pay back for their gifts. But they had given out of what they had in order to be able to minister to his needs, and it was very timely, very important, and very incredible that that church had done so. Giving, in one instance, so that Paul could minister to a place that was richer than they were. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This work that God had done in their heart was designed to bring glory to the Lord. As Christians give and minister and serve, there's this doxology that's rising before the Lord because their lives are His. And our speech ought to be like that. We sing a doxology here at the end of our offering time. It's supposed to be giving praise to the Lord. It can become rote. It can become something that we stumble over or don't even remember that we did. But every speech that we have as a Christian ought to be a doxology of praise. And that's what we're finding here. Our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. He moves on to the subject of mutual personal greetings, 21 and 22. And this is really interesting. You almost have to get the picture of these saints, wherever they are. There are saints with Paul. There are saints getting the letter, and it's being read by Epaphroditus. there are saints all involved in this. So there's a group of saints writing to a group of saints through Paul, the one who's writing, and it's being read to them. And so they're kind of gathered around to hear, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." There are no saints that are not in Christ. Do you know that? You can't be a saint unless you're in Christ. You must be born again to be a saint. But greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. There's this greeting because of the fact that we're immersed into His body. We're part of who He is. We're a body of servants and saints together. We're not just a family. We're a body of believers. And in that case, Paul's saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And so you find it's not just Paul writing this letter, but all those who've benefited. These are people who had seen the fact demonstrated that the Philippians were believers, and because they were believers in love with their Lord, and because they'd done this beautiful thing of giving, these saints are sitting there because they'd come to know the Lord as Savior, potentially. Because the gift was given, the saints around me. These who benefited from your gracious gift are surrounding me and greeting you. These who would not have greeted you just a few months before. How incredible is that? As our missionaries report back, or we hear of them, and as we pray for them on a Sunday morning, or you look in your bulletin to see that missionary moment issue of something to pray about, there are souls being reached because of their work and because of what they're doing, what they're trying to accomplish. And there's a sense in which as you pray and as you give and as your gifts go out to around the world, there are new little saints popping up here and there that are part of this very verse. Saints who are with me greet you too. He's just talked about giving. He's just now identifying the fact that the giving has led to other saints around him who are ministered to as well, and they're thankful for the work that's been done. What a beautiful picture. So, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, Epaphroditus. Say hello to them, but greet them because they're saints in Christ. And the saints here that are with me are greeting you too. They send their greeting as well because they are believers in Christ with you. There's a joy of being saints together. Verse 22, all the saints greet you. Now, Paul, wait a minute here. You know, why are you making a distinction? Well, because there weren't just people who got saved just because of their gift. But there are other saints, too, that have heard about the gift. There are other saints there that he's gotten to know that are surrounding him. They're something of a support team. All of them. I mean, he's not making any exceptions. All the saints greet. There's that love that God gives because we know Christ is Savior. Notice the next phrase. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. Who was the Caesar at the time? Nero. Really bad guy. Here's where the meddling kicks in. I know it's hard to be a testimony at work. And some of you may work for Caesar. And it might be pretty tough. But it isn't near as tough as these saints who are at Caesar's household. So we complain, yeah, and rightly so. We know there are some challenges. We know there is a price to be paid when we stand up for Christ at work. It's our world and our life and our challenge. But believer, the meddling kicks in, doesn't it? When you say, you know, whatever I've got to deal with isn't like they dealt with. When you read the history of what Nero put the Christians through, the sacrifice they had to make, thank the Lord that God hasn't called upon us for that. But on the other hand, it's an encouragement, isn't it? What brave people they were. The saints around me, the saints that have been won because of your gift, the saints who are my support network, all of them, especially those who are Caesar's household. Wow! The Philippian believers say, what? Our dollars went where? Can you picture this beautiful thing? Now, we look at verse 19. It's a great verse. No question about it. Do not discount the verse, but don't miss the rest of the verses too. God supplies our need. He ministers to our need in Christ as we go through our lives and serve. God will not forget what we do, and there are lives that are literally touched because of what has been accomplished. We're not done yet with our little text, are we? Because the closing words of Paul kick in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that can become a throwaway phrase too, can it? Kind of like sincerely yours. You know, something like that last little statement. You know, we're just signing off now. Okay, bye for now. But that's not what this says. In the original, it appears that the word, the idea of be with you all was really be with your spirit. All your spirit. Be with your spirit. And there's an interesting thought that struck me. And last night, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I'm thinking, and I knew I should have gotten up to write down some things. But I didn't. And then I forgot what it was. And then later on this morning, I remembered it was this phrase, trying to figure out why is this here? It's interesting to look at mankind. Man is built material and immaterial. We have a body, which we all see, and we have us, our personality. When we die, we leave the body behind, but we're still alive. We're with the Lord in glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the two-part, in quotes, nature of man, but we're really not two parts. We're really complicated. God designed us and made us unique. We're not like animals. We don't just have, you know, the breath of life, but we are made spirit beings, which have a soul. We're soulish as well. We are hearts. We are emotions. We are intellect. We are all these things. And so God looks at man from different perspectives and identifies man accordingly. So Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you spirits." And it struck me, what we do as Christians is not like any other organization. We are spirit beings, and especially since we're born again, we're quickened by the Spirit, and you begin to look through Scripture, and where we can't make the distinctions, God knows them. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through and divide asunder soul and spirit. Boy, I can't do that. I can't figure out what's soulish and what's spirit. But God can. God knows. God makes distinctions, and there's a reason this distinction is brought here. You go looking through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. That's how we know we're saints. There's something within that's not just intellect, it's not just emotion, or not just heart. There's something within that is spoken to by the Holy Spirit that responds and opens up to the love of the Holy Spirit when we hear something that's spiritually minded. Our hearts go, wow, that's good. Our spirit drinks it in because we've been quickened in Christ. We can become burdened in spirit. You know, we can become heavy in spirit. There are things that we look at in the Scriptures, the love in the Spirit, Colossians 1, example that we're supposed to be in spirit, 1 Timothy 4:12. What does that mean? Well, it's about the quality of the spiritual life you live. Paul's telling Timothy, hey, Pastor Timothy, there is a spiritual life you live. Others are watching it. You live an exemplary spirit life. May the spirit that they bump into in you, old Timothy, be something that brings tribute to the Lord in all things. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's not just meditation. That's not just thinking. That's not just getting the old gray matter working. There's really this idea of feeding that spirit that God has given you. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Did you ever wonder why God, when He saves us, doesn't just give you life and say, okay, from here on out, finish this salvation process. I've given you enough to get you started. There. I've planted it in you. You're alive. Now, finish this task. Get grow in Christ. Make yourself who you ought to be. I've started you, but don't fail. Because if you don't finish this, you're not saved. Do you ever wonder why God doesn't do it that way? There are a lot of people who think He does in this world. The whole rest of the world seems to think that if we do this, this, and this, then God will say, okay, I see this, this, and this. Everything else I'll put aside. This, this, and this. Okay, you're good enough. I'll bring you into heaven. But God never presents it that way. Why not? It's conceivable that He could have potentially said, okay, salvation is made up of, I'll get you started, you finish it, and if I approve, you're in heaven. But God does not do it that way. Why? I believe it's because If we did it that way, we would do things out of the wrong motivation. God would have no desire for that kind of praise. God does not desire the praise that comes because we're fearful that we might lose our salvation. Because that's not thankfulness. There is no thanksgiving in that kind of a salvation. God didn't choose to bring us to Christ that way or for that purpose. God does not want the sacrifices of somebody quailing away thinking, if I don't do this enough, I will not be able to get into heaven. What kind of relationship is that? But instead, what God does is He gives us eternal life. Everything is complete and finished. My God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is finished and complete. Therefore, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Because that's a thanksgiving heart. Think about that. It was yesterday, we were standing around all holding our piece of pizza, and we're eating our lunch, and Fred and I had a little bit of a conversation for all to hear. Fred talked about something God had taught him. Guess what? Grace of God is with your spirit, and that touches other spirits standing there. Someone who doesn't know Christ might hear that and say, oh, that's nice. Something you learned, it's a great lesson. A renewed mind, but not the spirit of the mind that a Christian hears. Believers, everything a saint does is the spirit doing that. That spirit of that saint who's God, who is God forming His image in them. He's changing them, transforming them. If something's missing in a church that would come together on a Sunday morning and everything's a production, because we're not ministering, hearing the spirit of the person there growing in Christ. Something's missing. Because there's not that communication of one spirit to another. Something's missing with Church Incorporated that would emphasize everything to perfection. Although perfection is not wrong, it's a good thing. But if the saints don't sit there and say, how cool is it that this saint of God is doing this for Christ, and I get to be here and hear that. I get to see that. I get to rejoice in that. Because what we do together is a body of saints that are spirit beings, quickened in Christ. And we hear what God is doing in that saint's life and we rejoice. That's what a testimony is. Now, are we perfect in what we do when we give a testimony? Absolutely not. Do I make mistakes when I preach? Absolutely, I can guarantee you that. But what a blessing it is to have the privilege of being born again believers together, banded together as saints, and we hear what God has done in someone's life, and we hear a doxology here. We see a spirit alive in Christ doing this because they love the Lord. We hear announcements, Stan. Why does Stan do it? Because he loves Christ. That's the spirit standing up here sharing the announcements. That's pretty cool. Serving the Lord together. Singing may be off-key, but because that spirit has been quickened in Christ, there's something neat that's been done. And we get to be a part of that. When a little child comes to know Christ as Savior, knows the Lord for sure, there's a new spirit. And you watch that child grow up in Christ and you see the little evidences of the strength of what God does. You Sunday school teachers get to see that. You who work in, throughout the church and watch children grow in Christ. How amazing is that? Why does He say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all you spirits? Because that's what God is accomplishing among them. That's what He's accomplishing in your life. Wow. These are not throwaway verses, are they? They touch us where we live. God is with their spirit, 2 Timothy 4:22. That's a greeting Paul gives to Timothy at the end of his last book that he writes. God be with your spirit. Hebrews 12:23. To the assembly of just men, the spirits of just men made perfect. Heaven is full of spiritual beings, just men made perfect. Here we're practicing. We're not made perfect yet, but we have been justified in Christ. And so in this simple life that we live, every time believers and saints gather together, it's a gathering of spirits of just men made perfect. And there, that ought to be a lesson to us in our fellowship and our service together and encouragement with each other. And whatever we do, it's because of this group of saints that God has gathered together, spirits of just men made perfect. And heaven is going to be an incredible place because that work of Christ is complete. Until then, you're saved and guaranteed of it through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. And your spirit rejoices in any provision to your need, because it's according to His riches and glory, and we give doxology praise every time we speak, and it's an evidence of the Spirit of God that has ministered to our spirit and quickened us in Him. That's the beauty of what we see. The saints reading the letter, the saints writing alongside Paul greetings, especially those in the household of the Caesar. Because this is what God does in church. I want to give you one quick thing. I told you to take it back to chapter or verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The word riches. I just want to take just a few moments and reflect upon this word. It's a word that appears 60 times in the New Testament. Riches. You'll know the word if you've ever heard the word Plutarch. Anybody know what a plutocracy is? It means those who are the rich ones have the power. You know, it sort of seems that way. If you get a lot of money, then you're a powerful person in the way the world looks at it, right? So Plutos is the word. It's not Pluto. It is not named after a planet. But it's the idea of something that is rich. It's Plutos. The idea of the riches. This word is plugged in here for us to see. And if you were to take, and maybe this will tease your mind or thought, to go and do a little bit of search of this in the future and maybe this week ahead. The subject of riches. There are a couple of times where Paul, and it's found in other passages, this idea of the riches in Christ. An author by the name of Richard Patterson writes these words, "Certainly the believer, spiritually speaking, has been brought into a wealthy condition." That's good to hear. Brought into a wealthy condition. Three particular phrases remind us of our rich relationship with God. The first tells of the riches of His goodness, by which man is led to repentance. Romans 2, Psalm 145. The riches of His goodness by which man is led to repentance. If you're born again, you have been led to repentance. It's because of the riches of Christ, according to the riches of Christ that led you to repentance. The second speaks of the riches of His grace, the riches of His goodness that lead to repentance. Riches of His grace, by which man, by grace through faith, is given full salvation. Ephesians 2, 7 through 10. So that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1, 7. We are indeed rich because of the riches of His goodness. Because of the riches of His grace. Goodness leading to repentance, grace giving salvation. Not just one that starts you on the way, but the complete thing, fullness of forgiveness. Third, the riches of His glory reveals to the believer not only the wondrous standing he has in Christ, Romans 9:23, but the wealthy source of spiritual guidance that is His daily as He is strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. No wonder Paul declares that God would make known to us the glorious riches of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And there are all kinds of riches in this world. There are riches that, you know, are physical, material riches. And comparatively speaking, you can be poor, you can be rich, just depends on who you're comparing yourself to. You always want more, Isn't that what Rockefeller said? How much more do you need before you're wealthy? Just a little bit more. Isn't that what he said? You always want more. But comparatively speaking, you can identify where you are on a spectrum of riches in the world's goods, but they can be a snare, can't they? They can be a stumbling block. They can take all of your attention. The riches of His glory. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, a wondrous thing. It does minister sometimes in physical ways, but it's ministering to your spirit as well. It's an understanding of who He is and what He provides. Last Sunday night in communion, I read the poem that he finishes the article with. It was a hymn written by Fanny Crosby. These are great words. So listen to them for those who are here once again, those who are first hearing it, listen closely. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest can wear. Fanny Crosby. We all get to wear the riches of His glory, don't we? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So the grace of God be with your spirit. That's how Paul ends this. Wow. That's exactly what we need today, isn't it? Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of being able to look to the Word of God. May the encouragement of it touch our lives, strengthen us, mold us, and motivate us. Father, as we give in the next few moments an opportunity for us to meditate and to pray and to confess our sins, I pray that You'll touch our lives, encourage us, help us to walk with You. May we listen to the still small voice. If there's one without Christ today who potentially is sitting here saying, I just don't understand any of this, I pray that they will at least hear that if they've been working to make sure they're pleasing to You, they're going about it all wrong. They need to come to You in humble repentance and trust You as Savior and experience the first step, the first taste of the riches of the glory of Christ, the goodness of Christ. For believers, I pray that we would bow our heads and our hearts and worship You and then go forth from here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt You will supply all our need according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus.